Our first reading to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all of the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded them, or him, to be carried into the castle. And when he came up, upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew, of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we must come to the end of the chapter there. I hear the chuckles. You know, this is one of those instances where we recognize that the chapter breaks are not particularly inspired. Can we make use of that? In your reading, don't read chapter to chapter. Read several chapters. Read to the middle of chapters if you like. Right? Because sometimes, like this instance, you're going to miss the context by waiting until the next day. You come back and say, "Now, what were we talking about again? Oh yeah, now I remember," right? So in your reading of Scripture, sometimes read past the chapter break. Read until you have perhaps what might be called an obvious subject break. Just a suggestion. If you're reading a chapter a day, or three chapters a day, or something like that, keep up the good work. If you're reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, keep up the good work. Don't worry about it. Okay, so here we go now on Acts chapter 21. There are several things that are of interest in this chapter. The first thing is notice that they're traveling, and the first thing I want us to recognize is that travel in that day was difficult. They didn't have a GPS. They could bing 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 bing, and then the ship is on this it's got an auto helm on it. And away they go, and everything's on autopilot. It says that they were traveling, they were hopping from island to island to island. And then when we saw Cyprus, we kept it on the port side of the ship, and that's how they navigated in those days, right? And it was much more difficult. Travel was hard. It was arduous. And so we want to appreciate the apostle's labors in his travels. Okay, so here then they come to Tyre, and they found disciples there, and they stayed 7 days. Then they got went from Tyre to Ptolemais, and they found brethren there. In other words, everywhere Paul stops, he fellowships with Christians. They're his constant company, right? May I say it this way? Paul did not treat his missionary journeys as vacations to go sightseeing. Rather, he treated them as opportunities to encourage the brethren. And so wherever he stopped, he found believers and encouraged them and fellowshiped with them and so on. And we can assume, we'd never be dogmatic on it, but we could assume that if Paul's going to spend 7 days in Tyre, he's going to be teaching on several of those days. So let's keep in mind then the tireless labor of the apostle and diligence in those small things that make for diligence in the larger things. Okay, so they go from Tyre to Ptolemais. They're hopping by ship from city to city. They go out a little ways off the coast, travel south, and so on. Now they come to Caesarea, which is pretty much the nearest port city to Jerusalem. If you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're in the Mediterranean Sea, you stop at Caesarea, you get off the ship, and then you, like Luke says here, take up your carriages, that is, whatever it is that you have to carry. Don't think of like a horse-drawn carriage. They took up the things that they were traveling with. Maybe they did rent a carriage or a buckboard or something like that. And so into Jerusalem they go. But one thing that is important here in verse 4. Finding disciples at Tyre, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. We want to clarify that. This is Luke's shorthand. And we're going to take a more clear passage, and we're going to interpret the less clear passage by the more clear passage. Because in the very next set of verses, we have Agabus telling Paul the same thing. Except that he doesn't tell him, you should not go up to Jerusalem. Rather, what he says is, when you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound. Well, Paul already had this witness of the Spirit in himself that wherever he goes, bonds and tribulation await him. Okay, so we've seen that already. Now we have these saints here at Tyre, and they tell him, not that you should not go to Jerusalem, not the Holy Spirit has forbidden you to go to Jerusalem, but you will have trouble if you go there. Luke is just giving us the shorthand version of that. Okay, and then notice that Paul is undaunted by that. And we get a fuller account of Paul's attitude toward that in this next section. And this is where we have Agabus coming. Notice there came down from Judea a certain prophet, I'm in verse 10, named Agabus, and he took Paul's girdle. That's okay. Boundaries, But he walks up to Paul. He takes the band that he has tied around his tunic. He takes it, and he puts his hands and feet together, and he ties himself up with it. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem, Paul, if you go there. When everyone hears that, they say to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's heard the inner witness of the Spirit of God speaking to him that bonds and tribulation await him. He's had the Christians from Tyre tell him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem to be bound. And now Agabus the prophet comes, and in every witness, notice that Luke is very careful to say that the Holy Ghost is speaking here. Paul also knows that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he will end up in Rome. And so he's undaunted. Paul commits himself to go to Jerusalem and even die there if necessary for the name of Christ. So we see Paul's diligence first, and now we see his dedication. Paul's diligence and Paul's dedication. And so verse 14, and when he, Paul, would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so then, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. It's southeast on the map. We normally wouldn't say up like that, but remember that that was the common way of speaking. Since Jerusalem was elevated above the countryside around it, you always went up to Jerusalem, and I think that also was a reference to the name of God being there. So whenever you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. Okay? All right, so now we have this situation with the elders and apostles and so on in Jerusalem. And so Paul comes to town. He tells them, first of all, he gives his report as to what God has been doing among the Gentiles, and they all rejoice. And then you can almost hear them say, now, about that Gentile mission of yours. We have a lot of Jews in the city here that believe, but they are zealous for the law. And they're hearing about you, that you're going everywhere, all over the known world, and you're telling all the Gentiles and the Jews that dwell in those places that they don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore. They shouldn't be circumcising their children. And it's created something of a stir, of an uproar. I think many first century Jews up until this time believed that, yeah, Gentiles can come into the kingdom if they want, and we've got those four things that the council at Jerusalem said that they should not be doing, but as for us Jews, the temple's going to continue, and we're going to keep doing sacrifices and living according to all the laws of Moses. They didn't yet understand that the handwriting of ordinances which separated Jews and Gentiles was going to be torn down. They did not yet understand that. Paul will write about that after he's in prison, right, to the Ephesian church and to the Colossian church and so on. So they're in an uproar about Paul. They don't know what to think of him. They think that he's teaching against the Bible. Let's not be too hard on them. There are thousands of years of this, right? It's been 1,500 years since Moses wrote. Circumcision was given about 2,000 years ago. And so this is concerning for them that they've heard this about Paul. It is a time of great change in the church, wrought by the Lord himself. Okay, so they ask Paul then to do something. There are these four men that are getting ready to come out of their Nazirite vow. If you look at Numbers chapter 6, you will recognize what's going on here. When they come out of their vow, remember that in the Old Testament, when you went from a more holy estate to a less holy estate, you had to offer an offering for that. You were moving from something that was more consecrated to less consecrated, and the Lord said, because you're doing that, you have to offer an offering, and you have to show a sign of mourning for that. And so you shaved your head and offered an offering. And this is to say, I was consecrated to God for this period of time, and now I'm going back to something that's more normal in my life. And so there's a cost, a spiritual cost associated with that that must be met. Okay, well, there's a general equity principle there, isn't there? We want to make sure that we recognize that. So Paul has already taken a vow. We read that last week. Paul already had taken a vow and shaved his head when he came to Kenchrea. You'll remember that. So it's not the vow that we're standing against here. Vows are good things. It's the shaving of the head and the offering afterward that were Mosaic, Nazaritic. This is the Nazirite vow, and it had special ceremonial earmarks to it that are now swept away. It's not necessary to offer the offerings and to shave your head after you come up, if you will, from a vow, or maybe step down from the vow. That part of it is no longer in force. The taking of vows, spending a period of consecration, the Apostle Paul will speak of that, won't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, with regard to the relations of husband and wife. He'll say, you can do this. You can separate for a period of prayer and fasting. That's okay, right? But don't make it too long. Don't overcharge yourselves, in other words. Okay, so Paul will join in with these men then. When it says, be at charges with them, that means that you will be charged for the offering that you must buy to offer. That's what he means by be at charges with them. In other words, Paul, show the people here that you're willing to put your money where your behavior is. Right? So show them that you are still keeping the customs, that you will shave your head with these men, that you will be at charges with them, and you have joined with them in their vow. Okay, and notice also that Paul assents to that. Paul listens to the counsel of the elders. Again, really important with regard to our understanding of Presbyterianism. Paul is not a super elder above other elders. He will heed their counsel. Okay, so there's a 7-day period after you shave your head, then you offer your offering. And so that 7 days is near the end, and Paul is in the temple, and the Jews spot him there, and notice that it all comes crashing down at that point. Now, this is in the providence of God. Paul is going to be arrested. He's going to make his address to the people in the next chapter. He's going to go to Rome. He will appeal to the civil magistrate with regard to his Roman citizenship, and so on. All of those things will indeed take place. And they take place because God has a plan for Paul. Notice that a skeptic might look at this and they might say something like, well, it looks like the advice of his elders didn't really have any fruit, did it? He did what they said, and it didn't help. He was arrested anyway. The Jews were still stirred up against him, even though he entered into this vow and showed the people that he kept the customs. They just couldn't be pacified. The council didn't work. May I say that would be a very skeptical interpretation of the passage. Actually, what we ought to see is that it was through the council of his elders that the Apostle Paul did go to Rome and preach the gospel to Caesar's household. This is what God had in mind. And so when it doesn't turn out the way we think, it doesn't mean somehow God has lost his grip on the world. It doesn't mean that God has somehow not accomplished what we thought he should accomplish. He's done exactly what he was going to do. He has purposed it before he created the world. And notice that this purpose of God is played out through the counsel and the submission of the Apostle Paul to the advice of the elders there in Jerusalem. Well, that's not often how we end up thinking, is it? I listened to some advice from people that I trusted and it blew up in my face. Paul might have thought that, but we can be assured that he did not. He used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So these providential motions of God, they are often inscrutable to us. We had no idea how God was going to put this or that together, but he did. And we can rest in his providence, no matter what it is. Oh, Pastor, I went to the doctor and he said he was going to cure me and now I'm worse than I was before. Does God have a part in that? Does God have a purpose in that? Yes. Yes, he does. I sat with my elders and they told me I should do this and things have gotten worse. It's like the men told Jeremiah. Things were well with us when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. It was only when we started listening to you that things have happened unto us like this. The Lord has a purpose in every providential motion of this world. Okay, so notice that this is one of those instances that Paul will speak about later. Here comes the civil magistrate, doing a good job, by the way, of quelling a riot, because they're about to kill a man, namely Paul. And here they come rushing into this arena, and it says that they left off beating Paul. Don't get the idea that this is some rabble. No, these are the officials in the temple, the Jewish temple guard. And what they're doing is they have gotten Paul tied up. And this is one of those instances of which Paul will speak. 3 times I received of the Jews 40 lashes save one. This is one of those times. And so they're whipping him. They're going to bring him to the brink and then they're going to kill him. That's their plan. And so the civil magistrate rushes in and saves his life. And notice, he's indifferent. He doesn't know who he is. He just says, here's a guy that needs our help. This is our job. Here we are to protect this man that's being beaten by these folks that ought not to be beaten without a trial here. He thought he was an Egyptian. It didn't matter to him who he was. So this is important. It's an important moment to stop in the text and show us what we're, or to take note of what we're seeing here. All right, so then the Apostle Paul will tell him that he's a man from Tarsus, and he's a citizen of no mean city, no small city. I'm a citizen, and that means he's a Roman citizen of a very large city. In other words, a very prestigious city. And so, in other words, he's got people. He's got people that will defend him, in other words. Okay, and so then he uses that, doesn't he? He uses that to calm down this civil magistrate and even to allow him to address the people. And so the Apostle Paul makes use of every tool in the toolbox, if you will, so that he can preach the gospel and now here to his native, to his brethren, as he will say in Romans chapter 9, to his brethren the Jews. And we will catch up with his speech, Lord willing, next hour. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.